We're going back to Romans 1. Then we're going to try to make it to John 4. But I can't go into John 4 without launching from Romans 1. So we're going back to Romans 1. But I don't expect to be here very long. All right. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read our verse in verse 9 again. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The word gospel means good news, and the good news of his Son. It's amazing to me the number of people that just aren't open to the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know what they're missing.
Amen.
But he says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then he talks about how he prays for them. And without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. In other words, it's a continual thing. Not necessarily that he is speaking something to God about them, but the very fact that he carries them in the heart. If you can understand what prayer really is, when we were living in Texas, and a lady that lives in her next town, Longview, called me up one day, and she said, Brother DeVos, how long do you pray? Well, I guess she was expecting me to say a number of hours, because she said, do you pray 5 hours a day? Well, according to the way that you're talking about it, no. But what I do is I put my spirit upon the Lord, and you don't have to be mouthing a prayer in order to pray.
Amen.
Your heart radiates. Whatever is in your spirit, when it's something that you feel deeply, there's a radiation out, and the Lord reads what's on your heart and hears what's being said. Before you pray, I will answer you. That's what it is. Before you pray, I will answer you. He hears what's in our heart. When the Israelites were at the Red Sea, mountains on both sides, Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh and his chariots coming up behind, they were in a rock and hard place. Didn't know what to do. And God said, what are you crying out to me for? Tell the people to go forward. Well, the scripture doesn't say anything about Moses praying at that time or calling out to God. But God said, what are you calling out to me for? Tell them to go forward. See, he hears the heart.
Yeah.
What's in your heart is speaking. So it's a matter of placing the heart upon the Lord. And Paul didn't mean that he was constantly praying for them, but he said, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayer. And in another place he says, I have you in my heart. He carried them in his heart. The love that he had for them was that love for them that was constantly creating a prayer unto God for them. I've had an experience like that in the last few days of someone in particular that's been upon my heart a lot. I haven't been able to get them off my mind, and I find my heart is just crying out to the Lord for that person, to meet them, to meet the need, you know. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But to learn how to serve the Lord with your spirit, we don't have to make any sacrifices. We don't have to go out and get the goat and kill it. Well, you don't have to do any good deeds. There, let's see, what good deed can I do today to get God to owe me something? It's not works. It's what's in your heart. So, Lord, help us to clean out our hearts. It's with your spirit that you serve the Lord. It's not going to a particular church. We can go through the worship here, but what makes it real is when it's coming from the heart. See, we serve with that heart. All right, go to John 4. Another very, very familiar scripture that we know very well. We've used it many, many times. But just because it's a scripture that we've heard so much and we're so familiar with it, don't let it slip by you without getting something new from it. Verse 23. This verse 23, where it begins, is a good example of what we were talking about in the office a while ago. For the hour cometh. The great word there is imperfect tense. It's the hour is coming. And in other words, the hour has arrived and continues to come. It's not sometime in the future, but it is coming. It's a present tense thing that is taking place. The hour is coming. And then he adds that and says, and now is. In other words, it already is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. So there are many worshipers of the Lord. There's a few true worshipers. We want to be among the true worshipers. What makes a difference? Well, worship can become mechanical. It can be very soulish. But we want it to be something that our spirit is involved in. That from our spirit is a worship unto the Lord. And that doesn't just happen. Just because you're a Christian now doesn't mean that you worship in spirit and in truth. Just because you've received the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Well, when are you worshiping in spirit and truth? When you're worshiping in spirit and truth, then that's when it happens. It's learning how to function in your spirit, how to love the Lord. I tell you, it's not easy to learn how to love the Lord. It's very difficult to learn how to love Him. Some husbands have a very difficult time learning how to love their wives, and vice versa. Wives have a difficult time learning how to love their husbands. Sometimes parents have a difficult time learning how to love their kids. And guess what? Sometimes the kids have a very difficult time learning how to love their parents. Some of them don't even know that they should. To learn how to love is very important. And that's where worship is generated and developed, in the love that you have for God. If you don't love Him, you won't worship Him. It's a sad thing that so many, and I'm talking about Christians, so many Christians just don't care to worship Him. Well, they've got a lot of things to do worship. There's a verse of scripture in, where is it, in Isaiah or someplace in the Old Testament. They fear the Lord and serve their own gods. And all those gods they were serving, gods inside them. They served, one God was the way they thought. Worship the way they feel. The things that they want. There are many things that a person can worship. Where your heart is, that will your treasure be also. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. So what you love, that's where your heart's going to be. What do you love? Do you love the things of this world? I would recommend that every person learn how to love the Lord. you don't have to tell a person that they don't love the Lord. They usually know what they love and what they don't love. But there's a whole lot of things that the world can offer you, that you'll love those things of the world. Love a good name, great career, a position, a lot of things that you can. You want that thing. You love it. It's the Lord over your life. It controls you. True worshipers are those who have overcome the things of self. The me, the my, the mine. The things of self. The things that self wants. I find that one of the common things among Christians today is that they just have their lives so full, involved in so many things, that they just don't have room to fit the Lord in anywhere. And that's a sad thing. We're still talking about worship. It is so easy to think that what you want is God's will.
Amen.
And usually, when you find out what God's will is, it crosses yours. Not the same thing.
Yes, it does.
God has a whole different set of standards.
Mm-hmm.
Way of thinking, way of feeling, way of life. He says, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. Real life. The life of this world is not real life. He wants us to have real life, His life. True worshipers shall worship the Father. Not the things of self, not the things of the world. True worshipers shall worship the Father. I wonder why it says Father there instead of shall worship God. Given any thought to that? You have to have sons to be a father. You have to produce something. There has to be offspring. So to worship the Father would have to do with worshiping Him as the one who is producing sons, praying for sons. And we realize that, and we worship in the Father, and we worship Him in spirit and truth. Real truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father is looking for and searching for those to worship Him. Tell you what, that's where true life is found. When we get to the place, here's maturity. When you stop trying to save your own life and you start walking in His life. True worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Then verse 24 says, God is a spirit. Now notice that the verb is in italics. Here's something you might want to remember. That A is an article, indefinite. So, God is a spirit. That little indefinite article, A, is not in the Greek language. So any place that you find that little indefinite article, A, in your New Testament, it was added. It's not in the New Testament. For example, over in Revelation 13, where it talks about the Antichrist. And here's wisdom. Number 666, which is the Antichrist number, is the number of a man, which is the way it's worded in the Bible. But if you realize that little word A is not in the Greek language. It's not there. So the Antichrist is not a man, which most people are looking to appear sometime in the future. The Antichrist is man. Your man nature, what you are that opposes and doesn't want you to worship the Lord, that's Antichrist. Anytime you see yourself opposing something that is of God, you're letting the Antichrist work in your life.
The
rebellion.
Life.
Samuel, it says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A rebellious Christian can do more damage. How do you combat it? Become a worshiper of the Lord. I'll tell you what, it is very, very difficult to be a true worshiper and to be rebellious. There's something about worship that just throws that stuff off. When you're out in a crowd in the city and you're practically rubbing shoulders with people that you're working with so far, that's a lot of that spirit stuff gloms onto you. You find yourself reacting. Husband comes home from the office.
Yes.
Griming about this, griming about that. It's been a bad day. Now, honey. A few minutes later, she's griping about something. All of his feelings just jumped on her. And have you had that? You were feeling good until you got around somebody that was griping and complaining. Next thing you know, you were feeling the same thing. It jumps on you.
Yeah.
You go out in the city and you rubbing shoulders with people and come back and you're in a bad mood and, oh, what do you do? Well, worship some. Get your mind off of the things of this world. Lift up your spirit and begin to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You need some of the things it talks about in Ephesians 6, shield of faith.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah, all those defenses there. All right, God is a spirit. No. God is spirit. And they that worship him should worship him in spirit and truth.
Must.
Oh, right. Not should, must. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means soulless worship just don't work. There's no heart in it, no real worship. If you go back to Romans 1, God whom I serve with my spirit, this is something you're going to have to work with. Learn how to know your spirit. Learn how to discern the presence of the Lord. Learn to know his spirit. He is spirit. Learn how to know him. These are things that you learn how to do. It's not automatic. Everything that you are is opposed to the Lord. Everything that you are is opposed to anything of God. And so it's a process of eliminating things that you are. All right, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in truth. And I think probably all of us by now have realized that to worship him in spirit and in truth exceeds what we have known. The hour is coming. What do you think about that term hour? The hour is coming. Of course, there is no hours in God's world. There's no time. An hour. Time segments have to be transferred to realms or levels of the spirit realm. See, there's an hour, or there is a realm of spirit, and there's where that coming takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this third chapter, this is one of those chapters got a number of good things in it. Verse 6. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a difficult one for people to get a hold of, I think. We've used that verse so many, many, many times in our writings. Everybody understands what that means. Your natural interpretation, the way you read like you would a textbook for mental understanding. That's what he means by the letter. That kills. It ministers death. Anything of the carnal mind ministers death. You know what Romans 8 says? But the Spirit gives life. So the letter kills. Why? Well, it's in the realm of hell. It's in the realm of Antichrist. It's in the realm of rebellion and ungodliness. My gosh, over at Psalm 51, David is praying. He's very repentant in this particular psalm, and he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He realized that from the moment he was born into this world, he was in sin. He's just a baby, he hadn't done anything yet. You don't have to do anything. You are sin until you're brought out of it. I don't go to hell. You're there until you're brought out of it. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. That's the way I see the scriptures, what the Lord has shown to me. The letter kills because it comes from the realm of death. The carnal mind is death. Am I reading that right? That's Romans 8, back to Romans again. Romans 8, verse 6, 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That means your natural mind is God's enemy. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Your natural mind cannot be subject to God or the things of God. Impossible. And that's the reason Paul goes on to say that the mind has to be renewed and born again. We need the mind of Christ. Where we start out in a realm of death. And it's only in Christ that we pull out of that realm. The letter kills because the letter is found in the realm of death. That's what it ministers. But the Spirit gives life. Why would anybody not want to enter into the Spirit of the Lord and experience real life? Why do they love to be in the realm of death? Why do they love to be subject to self? It talks about that same thing all the way through. Because in verse 14, it's talking about Israel, their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. What he's saying is, they didn't understand what Moses was saying when they were in his presence. And even now, when they read the books of Moses, they don't understand. There's a veil, separation between them and God, so that they cannot see. They're in that realm of death. Verse 16, how do you get out of it? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, or that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, are unveiled. Where we are unveiled, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what Paul is saying. You're in that realm of death. How do you get out of it? By exposing yourself to the presence of the Lord. Learning how to become a worshiper. Expose yourself to His presence. One of the most difficult things that any Christian will ever have to do, and that is to put aside their self-life and just expose themselves to the Lord. You remember the story about Adam and Eve. They committed a sin. And when they did, they covered themselves up with a fig leaf. In other words, they saw themselves as being naked. And they were ashamed. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Well, we don't want to hide ourselves from His presence. We don't want to hold the sin in so that change cannot take place. But we want to be exposed to his presence, because the presence of the Lord will bring the change in me that I need. The worship, learning how to know your spirit and know the presence of the Lord, learning how to become a true worshiper of the Lord, and this thing of learning to expose yourself to the Lord. Now, you don't have to go find a priest to confess to. You don't need to come to me and tell me all about your sins. I got a problem alone. But don't hide anything from God.
Amen.
Expose yourself to the Lord. But I'm ashamed. Yeah, good. You're ashamed? Expose yourself to the Lord, and the presence of the Lord will bring the change. Now, we are changed into the same image. Are changed. Those two words are translated from one Greek word. And the Greek word is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Metamorpho is where we get our English word metamorphosis. And you know what metamorphosis is, I'm sure. That's where the worm builds a cocoon, and he goes into the cocoon. He's all closed in there. When time comes, the worm comes out of the cocoon. Beautiful butterfly. A change of life form. So, as you expose yourself to the presence of the Lord, there is a change of life form. You don't know, you don't like what you are? So I'm tired of living in this hell. Expose yourself to the presence of the Lord. I'm tired of being mad. I'm tired of being rebellious. I'm tired of having a problem with so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm tired of me. That's what most people get tired of. Tired of me. Start exposing yourself to His presence. Don't hide anything from God. Say, God, here I am. You know what I am. There's no need for me to try to hide it. You know everything about me. You know more about me than I know of myself. And I expose myself to your presence. And there's how the change begins taking place. That's how you go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay.